Can we bow before God, please? Father, in mercy on all of us, shelter us under the holy blood of God, the Son. Cleanse me with the holy blood of God, the Son. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. And anoint thy word. And take the scales of our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things in thy law. In Jesus the Christ's name, amen. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. The Lord God formed man of the dust. Of the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. She conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother
Abel.
But then, because of the tragic fall of man into sin, because of the tragic fall of man into sin, God gave commandments or laws through Moses to protect them morally, and in order to protect the moral sanctity of marriage, in order to protect the moral sanctity of marriage, God said in Exodus 20, verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Leviticus 20, verse 10. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But Moses also wrote
in the law, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, that she find no favor in his eyes. It come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, on this point, we need to swiftly turn to the New Testament. On this point, we need to swiftly turn to the New Testament where Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he immediately demonstrates what he meant by the statement in verse 31 and 32. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." Now that word, many theologians believe, means to marry someone and find out on marriage she's not a virgin. Other theologians of the fundamental evangelical conservative movement throughout the ages believe that the word fornication means moral sexual betrayal. "It hath been said," referring to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2. The law of Moses, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. I say unto you, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Your sin drives her to sin. A woman will go to find refuge in another man normally, because she can't survive if you divorce her unjustly. Causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, this statement of Christ staggered and offended many people. Most especially, the religious leaders of Israel, who already were incensed and threatened by him, and they strongly challenged him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3-9, we read, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." And whoso marrieth her which is put away, divorced, committeth adultery. Now Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 makes the same statement. And Luke 16, verse 18 says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever divorces, putteth away his wife, and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable, God says, in all. I wish I could just spend 10 minutes just in the light of the scriptures to mean what "in all" means concerning marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, undefiled, but whoremongers, and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. Malachi 2, verse 14. "Yet ye say, Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. What does that mean in the Hebrew? God says he made those vows, entering into a covenant with integrity. He had integrity when he made those vows that God witnessed. Did not he make one, God asks? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, integrity when he did it. And wherefore one? Why did God ordain the covenant vows of marriage? The covenant of marriage. Wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Godly offspring from your union. Godly children. Brother, sister, it wasn't you to have company that God had in mind. As seems to be suggested concerning Adam alone on earth. No, that is part, but such a small part in the broad picture of all the scriptures concerning marriage. The broader picture is, from your union, God sought from a godly man and woman, faithful in marriage, godly children. That's the broad picture. Wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Oh. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hateth divorce. Why? Oh, brother, don't lie. Sister, don't lie. That which God sought ultimately in the broader picture is marred and scarred. The children, don't lie and say it doesn't do that or didn't do that. Godly children. And when he sees throughout this world one marriage at a time of people who know him, and the scar, the destruction of the broader picture that he had in his heart to give you children. He saith he hateth divorce. Romans 7, verse 1 to 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Know ye not, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over a man? The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress. She is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. If her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Romans 7:1-3. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Three little words in the Lord. And I wish I could have 10 minutes to expound upon. If it's God's will. Let me just say one thing. It's not God's will if it goes against God's word. Be not unequally yoked to unbelievers. No matter what your argument is, you disgrace God if you're saved. And probably will put your children through hell on earth. A taste of it, sorry. By defying God. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In the Lord. The Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. And unto the married, I command. Unto the married, I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, divorce his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. What does that mean? Is it possible that something that isn't divinely inspired slipped in to the Holy Writ? Oh, no. Always look at the context and look again and again. God will show you. Nothing in this book is just a man. Not even when Paul said that. It's God's perfect, anointed authority. Listen carefully to it. Why? In its context. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. I've already said, don't leave, don't remarry, go back to him, but no marriage. I don't have to go over that again. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. I believe he's saying here, in simplicity, in this specific circumstance that I'm about to speak of, this specific tragic circumstance, I'm not giving you some rigid commandment. I'm giving you careful instruction, compassionate instruction in this specific circumstance that I'm about to speak. To the rest, speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, that's unsaved, and she be pleased to dwell with him, to remain with him, let him not put her away. Don't divorce her. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, to remain with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, that's unsaved, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, to remain with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife,
And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. If the unbelieving depart, oh, that's tragic if it happens. Don't ever think you're happier. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. If an unsaved man, because you have come to Christ, cannot and will not tolerate you as his wife now that you have given up sin, and he wants to pursue sin like you did with him when he first married you, and his anger and his grief at you now turning to godliness through Christ, rather than face abuse to the degree you could be hurt and destroyed. If the unbelieving has to, will not stay with you. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. He's not bound by God to remain married to this man. Or this woman, though it's a grief to God. Let them go. But, I like that. Hang on now, before you come to some wild conclusions. The next verse says, but God hath called us to peace. God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If he has to, and there's no way of keeping him, let him depart. God doesn't judge you if he goes of his own choice. You're not judged. There's no thing in the Bible that makes you now guilty if he has to go and will not stay with you. But there's something higher than that. Just leaving it there. God hath called us to peace. You see, Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as much as lieth in you, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, most especially in the home, most especially to seek God for grace, which he is obliged to give you if you long for his ultimate longing through your life. God hath called us to peace, to seek God for grace to stay with this unsaved man. No matter how hard it is with his pursuit of sin and anger at you, for grace, that God, by his grace, can bring him to salvation through your life. Through your life. If you can stay and live with him and retain your testimony, and your life doesn't chase him further away than your godliness will, but draws you simply because God uses your life as you seek him for grace to win your husband. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Peter
gives compassionate, careful instruction to the saved woman of how God can and will win her husband to himself through your life. He gives careful instruction of what God asks of you, what God asks of you to seek him for grace to live, no matter how unsaved your husband is, no matter how trying the circumstances. Peter gives careful instruction, compassionate instruction to the saved woman concerning how God can reach her unsaved husband through her life. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. No man says that. God asks it and will give you the grace to win his soul from hell and to save you from a scar of divorce because he wanted sin while you wanted God. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Be in subjection. I'll give you the grace. He can't command you. He has a holy obligation to give you all the grace you need, no matter how trying the circumstances, if you pursue to fulfill his commandments and will. God hath called us to such things, to peace, to win him, and not let him go too easily. My wife's grandmother, Granny Frances, for 40 years wept. Oh, Jenny's granny for 40 years prayed, but wouldn't let him go, even though her children begged her to get out of it. God doesn't want, no. I will stay, no matter what he does, to obey what I saw in this book when I got married. And that he can be saved through my life. 40 years, and he did come to Christ. Hallelujah. And that's the only illustration I'll give you in the whole sermon. Likewise, ye wives, Peter says, compassionately, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, by the life of the wife. Well, they behold your chaste conversation, your godly life, coupled with fear, working fear in their hearts as they realize no human can change in their own capacity or strength to this degree. If you're truly saved, your unsaved husband will feel he's living with a total stranger. And that's not easy. But he knows it. Otherwise, you're not saved. And I could go through about 100 verses now to prove what I just said, confirming what God's salvation is, beginning in the home. Without the word, he may be won by the conversation of the wife while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Master, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement, so long as you do the same.
In the next verse, he suddenly throws it to the men, to the saved man, of how to retain a testimony in the house through his life. And it costs, brother, but listen to what he says, the instruction he gives to you of what God requires of you if you're saved.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, because she's weaker. Be careful how you treat her when she's not perfect, if you're saved. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. There's something here about not just living under the same roof. Remain with them, even though she's not perfect. Don't become bitter against her, because she needs you.
Dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? You know, literally, it means using your common sense. What a rebuke to saved men to be reminded. You don't have to declare war every time she isn't perfect, like you are. You don't have to destroy the home, the testimony. You don't have to send your children to hell because she isn't always exactly perfect on spot in every single issue in life. You don't have to, brother. Use your common sense, quickened by the Holy Ghost. You have a 100-mile start on an unsaved man who has integrity to know how, and by grace to be able, no matter how trying the circumstances, not rebuke her and argue and fight and belittle and humiliate her because she's not the stronger vessel. I mean, you worked so hard. Now you've got to come home, the supper's not ready. The children aren't all perfectly bathed. Everything's not perfect with every single thing. Oh. And I work all day. Oh, you should just get in your wife's shoes just for 1 week. No, one day. I guarantee you there won't be a man here that won't get on his knees and say, give me my shoes back. Be careful when she needs you. Do you want to know who is really an unhappy, miserable man? Show me a man whose wife is not the weaker vessel that he is. Just show me a man like that who's conscious and his children are conscious. Anybody who comes in their home, I've been in homes like that, where the wife wears the pants and he just simply is the little maid and keeps quiet to stay out of trouble. Oh, it's a terrifying thing, you know. Don't be angry with your wife if she needs you to survive, brother. Thank God she's a weaker vessel than you. That gives you what God says is human dignity. Roll up your sleeves and help her wash and put the children and clear the table.
She's as tired as you are, brother.
Use your common sense to defuse the bombs from exploding that you throw into the house because she's not perfect in everything. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell
with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, because she's the weaker vessel. Honor her. Don't humiliate her or be angry with her. Forgive her and love her. Stand with her. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Your prayers are canceled out as parents. If you don't listen to God, woman, and be in subjection, if you don't listen to God, man, and not become angry and bitter, and seek grace to love her in spite of her being the weaker vessel in needing you to survive. Your prayers are canceled out for your children who don't see a woman submitting to the husband, who don't see a man seeking God's grace to honor her and help her and not become bitter against her. And so you send your children to hell. So how can God answer your prayers for their salvation? If you're the ones they're going to hell for, they wouldn't want what you've got. How can that your prayers be not canceled out? Live this, God says to man and woman. Paul goes even further than Peter.
And he addresses all the members of the Christian home. All the members of the Christian home in Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21. Wives. Always starts with the wives. I personally think because they're the ones God has to look most of the time to, because they're the ones that somehow will do what he says, submit by his grace to keep the house testimony intact, no matter how much you fail. So forgive me for saying it, but I think that's why God allows Paul, Peter, etc. to always start with the wives concerning marriage. Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21. Wives, submit yourselves. Same as Peter, wives, likewise he was, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now he starts, wives, submit yourselves, submit yourselves, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord, as it is fit in the Lord. Next verse. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wife, not somebody else's wife. Oh, I'm just throwing that in. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. ninety-nine percent of the breakdown of Christian marriages are these issues to the wife, the husbands, and everyone else. 1% you can blame on other things, normally. Don't become bitter against her. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. Be not, don't allow it to happen. Be not bitter against her not being perfect. Doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop there. The next verse. Children. Children. He's of course addressing Christian children. Concerning marriage, God doesn't address the unsaved at all. Unless it's to the Christian how to win him. But never. Old Testament and New, it's God's people. Every commandment. Don't forget that from now to the end of the sermon, or you're lost in knowing what God's saying. Children, obey your parents in all things. In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let me tell you something, children. It's no good saying I'm saved. It's no good having a Bible. That isn't well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you know what it is that really proves we love God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Saying I love God, having a Bible, going to church doesn't mean I love God. It's obnoxious. John says in 1 John 5, this is the love of God. This is what it is to love God. That we keep His commandments. You don't love God, children, if you don't keep His commandments. What is His commandment? Children, He's speaking to the saved. Obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Doesn't stop there. Fathers! Oh, the poor fathers have got a double barrel mission to the house. Not only to the wife, but now to the children. Because for some reason he doesn't say it to the mothers. Fathers! Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now the word there in the Greek is a horrible word. Marred. You can bordering it on ruined. Destroyed. Can a Christian, saved, born again man, because God only speaks in the Bible concerning this,
addresses the Christians, Old Testament, God's people, New Testament, born-again Christians, concerning marriage. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, marred, ruined of what God wants from your life to make them. You see, a father is capable of doing that. Somehow in your weariness of being the breadwinner in a time when you don't know whether you keep your home or food on the table or a job, the weariness of working in a workplace where there are godless people and to survive it as a godly person, the weariness of in the moral decadence of the world wanting your children to stay pure and not knowing how to build a fortress around them literally to keep them in this defiled world, when they walk out of that door there's danger of keeping them pure. What the devil's done to the world is so defiling in these last days. Iniquity abounding. The love of the most perish. The love of the many waxeth cold. Listen carefully, fathers. When you come home, the devil says, God says the devil wears out the saints. May most fathers are wearing out when they come home. And you, in your weariness, you need grace not to treat your children if they fail, if they're not perfect, if you misunderstand even, in a way that makes them become angry at your failure because of your weariness. Weariness is no excuse to fail. Go to sleep early, get over it so you don't fail tomorrow. Don't sit up late. The Bible won't help you if you're tired. Sleep well. That's not sacrilege, that's common sense. Make sure you get to bed to sleep well so that you can get the help only the Bible can give you early in the morning. To be renewed by God day by day. Now, fathers, be careful that you don't do that to your children, because you can. You can make them angry through your sin. And God warns fathers one thing, don't do that to your children. God warns wives one thing, fathers, husbands one thing, children one thing, fathers one thing only. Let me read something to you. Being a Christian family does not mean that you will be a happy family. Not only the happiness, but the testimony of a God-fearing home can be destroyed by one of these four commandments being rejected or defied by any one of those whom God addresses in any Christian home, even if the rest are keeping the commandments. Just one member can destroy the testimony of the Christian home and the happiness forever. Each person addressed here in this passage must seek God daily for grace, earnestly to obey these commandments, or you will be the reason the devil will destroy the happiness of the or in the testimony of your home, whether you are the wife, the husband, the children, or the father. And God has a holy obligation to give you all the grace you will need as a child to obey your parents in all things. God will give you the grace as a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a father, no matter how trying the circumstances, to obey His specific call and commandment to you, whether the wife, the husband, the children, or the fathers. He has a holy obligation when He makes a commandment, when we seek to fulfill that commandment, to give you the grace, or He has no right to command it. It cancels out His integrity of holiness. That is not sacrilege. It would be sacrilege to say anything less of God's promises or commands. He can't mock you. He has a holy obligation to those who will be holy, even in marriage. Even in marriage. Now, these four statements of Paul's in Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21, are elaborated
These four statements of Paul's in Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21, are elaborated and expounded upon in a staggering way in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, always start and word perfect. It's like Colossians 3, verse 18 to 21 was just the points. Now he comes Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 to 6, verse 4. Here's the elaboration, the exposition of his sermon of the four points he gave. He starts with this word, wives. Wives, be in subjection. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Same as Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now he changes that. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As unto the Lord. Now that's beyond comprehension. As you would to Christ. As though it were Christ. Literally. Literally. As though it were the Lord Jesus. As though he were the Lord. This is not my commandment. This is what God asks you and will give you grace to do. To not experience a taste of hell on earth and your children going to hell after earth through you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Doesn't stop there. Husbands! Husbands! Love your wives. Word perfect to Colossians 3. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. But now he changes the word. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, he died. God's asking you something that is probably the highest standard of any commandment in the entire scriptures. He asks a husband. You think the wife's been asked must to be in subjection. Husbands, love your wives. You and your children and your wife and anybody who comes near will know and always remember you were willing to die. Your whole spirit was willing to die for her well-being. And they knew it. That's a testimony God can give you. And that's the highest testimony attainable as a father and as a husband on earth. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What does that mean? That's staggering words. That's staggering words. Let me read this just to save me going on to some long exposition. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Do you know what that means? If a man treats his wife wrongly,
If a man treats his wife wrongly and he's saved, it is mainly because he has no respect for himself because of his own total failure as a Christian. Not born again that way, but became that way. Otherwise, you couldn't have been born again. But don't tell me, David, you can't really fail. Even if you are a man after God's own heart, if you get your eyes off God and neglect the quiet time especially. If a man treats his wife wrongly, it is mainly because he has no respect for himself, because of his own failures and sins, and his frustration and exasperation with himself. He will begin to take it out on those closest to him, usually beginning with his wife. I can tell you how holy a man is by the way he speaks to his wife. So can your children. And they didn't need the sermon to know that. Brother. You see, the effect of righteousness is peace. There's no peace to the wicked. And don't tell me wickedness can't creep somewhere into the life of someone saved who backslides. There's no peace to the wicked, nor to the wicked's family through him. The effect of righteousness is peace. When a man is right with God, when a man is at peace with God, he's at peace with himself and retains it. And he's at peace with those in his home who God will give him grace daily. If he's right with God, he will seek God earnestly daily for the grace to be what he should be in that home. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Respects for himself. He's not tormented at his own horrible sins that condemn his heart 1,000 times more than an unsaved man, because the Holy Ghost is in him, grieving. Deal with it, brother, before you send your family to hell. Let there become a Psalm 51 for God's sake. That's all you need. You need to be earnest. You need to seek God as David did after adultery and murder, and become a man after God's own heart again as he did after those evil sins. But Psalm 51 will cost you to stop life until you find God again in truth. And the moment you do, your family will know. He respects himself. That's why he respects mother. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord that searcheth. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Here Paul throws us back to Genesis 2, where Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. When we're born of God, when we're one in Christ, when we're married, the bride to the bridegroom, when there's some incredible transaction as an individual, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The next verse throws us back again to the next verse in Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife, even as himself. Let every one of you so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverences her husband. Doesn't stop there. The next category, children, Paul goes on, of the 4 points. Obey your parents. Obey your parents if you're saved, or you don't have a testimony. And if the testimony doesn't work in the home, it doesn't work. Full stop. Don't lie to yourself, children. Children, obey your parents. Seek God for grace, and He'll give it, no matter how trying the circumstances. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is right. Honor. Honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. Which is the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth. Doesn't stop there. And ye fathers. Back to fathers, the fourth point of Colossians 3.
Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Now, Colossians 3 says to anger, and the Greek word is different. Anger is anger. Wrath is venomous. You can so fail, Father, you can bring them to have a festering, venomous hatred of you. As a Christian, you can so fail in the way you treat them, even if they fail or are not perfect. Just remember how long and what patience God showed you, brother, before He got you to what you are, before you want your children to be what you are after. How many years? You want them in one moment, or you'll give it to them. Have a little patience like God and man had with you, sir, when you deal with your children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. They hate you. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, literally, let Christ bring them up through you, is what God is saying here. And to the degree a man is yielded to God, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's all the fullness of the Spirit means, is controlled by the Spirit to the degree you are yielded, not worked up. This is one religion you don't work yourself up into get controlled by God. This is one religion. To the degree you yield to God, to that degree you live this book. Bring them up in the nurture and administrative of the Lord. And you will, fathers, to the degree you yield to God and therefore controlled by His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in your life controlling you will be Christ. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not love, is not long-suffering, is not joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit, sir, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is Christ. That's what all these things are. The whole work of God is from the predestination of God before the foundations of the earth. It wasn't for one to go to heaven and one to go to hell. It was to bring you back to be conformed to the image that was lost at the fall of God, the Son. Christ-likeness. Take that out of Christianity. You're not filled with the Spirit if you've got every single gift from the devil. So long as you haven't got the fruit, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you haven't got one gift from God. It's counterfeit. Worthless. It's obnoxious. But Christ, through you, to the degree you yield it, can bring those children up that they don't hate you, as weary as you are. Because you're controlled by the Holy Spirit daily, renewed, as you seek Him and yield afresh. Now, I would like for us to look at these four statements. I would like for us to look at these four statements in the light of the book of Proverbs. In the light of the book of Proverbs. The most staggering book in the entire Bible to those who are sincerely wanting God's will as individuals, whether children or fathers or mothers or husbands or wife. The most staggering book in the Bible concerning a God-fearing home. And what can go wrong if one member doesn't obey God, just one, even if it's a child. That's why you should read Proverbs many, many times a year, as this brother does, and has
for years.
I'd like for us to look at these four statements in the light of the book of Proverbs.
Wives!
Begin with wives. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, God says. Findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. He's only speaking to the saved here. He's not saying this to some unsaved person. That unsaved person could go through hell finding a wife. Permanently, from day one. No, God's speaking to his people now. Careful here. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 14. A good and wise wife is from the Lord, if she's saved, and you're saved, of course, to the people of God. A prudent wife, a good and wise wife, is from the Lord, brother. It's from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Proverbs 31, verse 10 to 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? A woman of noble character, the Hebrew says, literally. A woman of noble character. For her price is far above rubies. Her worth is far more than rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil, of regret. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Regret. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now the next 12 verses of this passage. Are captured in essence. Or summarized in verse 27. Fully summarized. The full content in one verse. Verse 27. The next 12 verses of this passage are captured in essence or summarized in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, to the needs of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She looketh well to the ways of the needs of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. But let's continue from verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. God promises. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. What a mother. Your children could look back and say, when mother opened her mouth, she only opened it for wisdom. And oh, in her tongue was the law of kindness. And again, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways, to the needs of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness.
Her children, arise up, and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth her.
He praiseth her.
Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. If you live this.
Thou excellest them all.
Favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain. The word is worthless. If that's what you seek in a wife, you're in for a horrible life.
Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain.
But a woman that feareth the Lord, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. God promises. She shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, give credit where it's due. You don't know when God will take her away. Be sure she knows how grateful you are, sir and children. While you've got a moment left to do it. But wait now. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones.
What if a wife turns out not to be a virtuous woman? What if a wife turns out not to be a virtuous woman, a woman of noble character?
In John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, we read. In John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, we read. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Sin no more. Dare I ask this question here tonight? Is it possible you are betraying your husband? Is it possible you are betraying your wife? Committing adultery as this woman? What?
Oh, so are you not desperately in need of seeking God's forgiveness here tonight? Answer God right now if you've got a conscience left. Are you not desperately in need of seeking God's mercy, forgiveness, and salvation here tonight? He will forgive you. That's why this is in the Bible. Nothing is written just to tickle our ears, to keep us interested. It's to give you the heart of God, or nothing is in this book that isn't to give you the heart of God, of love. Even the judgments of God are given from a heart of love, if preached properly and anointed. He will forgive you. But only if you are willing to go and sin no more. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. I don't see anything else in the Bible. There's no compassion in compromise with this book. Only Satan, standing in the pulpit, would give you that. Be careful. He and his ministers appear as angels of light. God warned you, not with horns, holding a Bible, which is the only thing the devil used to tempt Jesus. He will forgive you tonight, totally, by his blood as you seek his forgiveness and mercy and salvation. But only if you are willing to go and sin no more. I won't condemn you. If you repent from now till death concerning this sin. And what of those who wait now? Proverbs 30, verse 20 says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. I've done nothing wrong. Is that tragically your frame of mind here? You who are in adultery? There's no fear of God before their eyes. You're going to walk out here and carry on. Is that tragically your frame of mind? Such is the way of an adult. Oh, be careful. God's mercy is offered to you tonight, but be careful.
Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. I've done nothing wrong. I'm not concerned. Tragic. Your whole life, I guarantee you, all that will be written by God and man across your whole life, if that's your frame of mind, is tragic. Tragic. Don't deceive yourself.
Why did these religious leaders only bring the woman taken in adultery in the very act? Where was the man? Whew. There's something so unjust, so unholy, so unrighteous, so contemptible about religious leaders who aren't in touch with God, who don't know God. Their unrighteousness is in every single proclamation and every decision they do, holding the Bible. How is it they only brought the woman? They were so grieved at her sin, you know. Where was the man? I mean, he was there. How is it these men could do this? Deal with the woman. Let's leave the men alone, you know. I even read a book the other day where the man isn't too guilty. I threw it in the dirt box. I'd hate to tell you his name. He's American. I stand it in some ways, but a man, I don't know where these men come from. I hope you're in the meeting, sir.
God have mercy on your soul for being such a hypocrite with God's word.
What about the man? I mean, the very law they quoted, Leviticus 20 verse 10, said,
and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death.
How do they come with the woman? And don't even think about the man with that law. What is wrong with men, with the scriptures, who even want to attack God? And they didn't even know that he was their enemy, because they were truly the enemies of God in the ordained religion of God. It is fearful when a man holds this book and judges others who hasn't got a walk with God himself. Such unrighteousness comes from his lips. And exposition, it is hard to even begin to understand.
Listen to this. Proverbs 6:32 says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, integrity literally, towards others, respect for the rights of others, who they whom you defiling belong to. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, integrity to others. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul.
Well, take the scissors, please, and start cutting out whatever verses condemn you because of some other doctrine that gives you the right to be filthy. No one else in your life will ever dare say it, because they won't be allowed back in their own pulpits. Start cutting out everything God condemns you for, if you feel safe, brother, committing adultery when God says this. When God says this, please cut it all out, but don't walk around with the Bible you say you believe in and adhere to, when you've got to cut out most of it, to be honest and say, this is all that's left that I honestly can live or believe in. I dare you to do it from tonight. Till you die. Oh, your life will begin to stagger the world if you live it, everything in this book you believe. And don't hide behind doctrine, sir, to enable you to get saved so that you can sin. Read Romans 6, 1 John 3, in case you argue with me. Tragic.
And what of those who have divorced and remarried? What of those who have divorced and remarried?
Some tragically a few times in this world today.
In John chapter 4, Christ compassionately confronts a Samaritan woman who comes now to what is known as Jacob's well, which is there to this day, to draw water, her daily chores. And God, the creator of the universe, sat at that well waiting for her. We read in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her,
whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life.
The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go,
call thy husband, and come hither.
The woman answered and said,
I have no husband.
Jesus
said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.
Jesus saith unto her,
I that speak unto thee am he. The woman, verse 28, then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Oh, in this world today, how many there are who have tragically had husband after husband. In this world today, how many there are who have tragically had husband after husband or wife after wife in their ignorance of the uncompromising teachings of this holy book. In their ignorance of the uncompromising teachings of this holy book. But that does not mean that God will bypass you. Here tonight. Oh no. He longs to save your soul. As he did this Samaritan woman. He didn't go to a few 100,000 others who hadn't divorced in Samaria. Do you honestly think that was just a mistake, that he didn't have the whole world of 2008 in mind? Do you honestly think this is in God's heart on every page to a world that he died for? Oh, he won't bypass you. He longs to save you as he did this woman, and to give you revelation of him as Savior. In such a way that he will be able to use you mightily, as he did this woman, where many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman. Oh, you may have many people who will condemn you from the pulpits and treat you like a second-rate passenger.
to heaven. Always ostracizing you, always making you crawl. Be careful, preachers, when you do that to someone else who Christ shed his blood for their past sins. Be careful, preacher. God may just lift the lid of all your past sins before you were saved and show them to your children and wife to make you crawl till death. If you do that to others who God died for, who God loves and longs to reach. No compromise, but let me tell you something. If there's no compassion in your dealings, you're in trouble with God if you preach. No matter who you're preaching to in your integrity of defending the faith. Dear sir, be careful what you do with other people's sins. God's going to do it with your past sins to you. Just wait and see. Publicly. Be careful. Oh, God loves you. Longs to reach you and to stagger this world through you. Maybe you are not the husband of one wife that they can ever make you a deacon or an elder or a bishop. Rightfully so. But that doesn't mean that you can't win 1,000 times more than any elder who didn't divorce from the day you're saved, according to this Samaritan woman's transformation. Don't you feel inferior? Oh, I don't have all the answers. I wish I did. But this I do know. If you get saved, you people who've divorced and remarried, in your ignorance, you come to God for sins committed in ignorance in your unsaved state. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices, every single one was vital for us in the New Testament. We're in poverty without the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices give a facet of Christ's death that was vital in God's heart towards those who sin, towards the forgiveness of sin. One of the great and essential sacrifices the Old Testament, as they said, the blood of animals, which all pointed to the work of the cross, was for sins committed in ignorance. You come to God, his blood. For he tasted death for every man. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. I don't have all the answers. You come to Christ with your whole heart, no matter what it costs, but come as you are. Embrace his revelation as Messiah. Embrace his revelation as your Savior with all your heart by his shed blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, no matter what you did in the past. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, not you. How dare you make them crawl because of their past? In your presence, who is he that condemneth? No, it's God that justifieth. Ever liveth to make intercession. Be careful. Be careful. Come to Christ for sins committed in ignorance of what this book truly, even if you sat in churches by people and the ignorance you had while you did those sins were because of the defiance of truth by those who preached. No, the rejection. No, the hatred of truth by those who preach a compromising presentation of this book. That's all they do. And they should get out of the pulpit for God's sake and men's souls' sakes if they're not willing to preach what they know is in this book, even concerning marriage. Especially today concerning marriage. You come to Christ, as this woman did. Stagger the world. Don't let people make you second rate. Don't feel inferior. He'll love you. He'll honor you as he honored this woman by your transformation. From the day you're saved, you'll stagger the powers of hell, and many will come to Christ through your life if you're truly saved. And then, concerning all the other issues, I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this because we're dealing with God. He will show you step by step what to do to undo the mess. And he will give you the grace that you don't destroy your children or anyone you're with. That you will walk away and they will be intact and will love you and not hate you. But seek God with all your heart. And I guarantee you there's not one of you that won't know step by step what to do with his grace and glory resting upon your life. You look at your watch. Do you look at your watch when you're watching the ball game? In closing, or only when you're under conviction. In closing, Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And if you both seek God daily for grace to obey his commandments and instructions concerning marriage, he promises in Jeremiah 32 verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Proverbs 20 verse 7, a just man, a righteous man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 11:29 warns, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. You don't want to see what that means, but every one of you will who defy this book. Proverbs 14 verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands, literally destroys her family single-handedly. Can you stand, please? Can you bow your heads before God, please, in reverential worship of his word? To those of you that honestly respect his word above all things, for he honors his word above all things, he says, and those that honor his word above all things are doing what God says he will honor above all things. Can we bow our heads, please, before this God of this book? Father, forgive us, every one of us, as Christians who have been rebuked by this sermon, by these few hundred scriptures. Forgive us if we're angered at it. Forgive us if we don't want to listen to such things, even if it's God's word. Forgive us if there's no fear of God in our eyes, no matter what God says. And if we're going to leave this place and stay the same, have mercy. Have mercy on covenant breakers. Who do it with no fear of God and say they're saved. By thy grace, take the adulterers. Take those who have so many marriages across this world and show them through this thy word, compassion, love, longing, and the way out to eternal life. Help even the children in this building to never recover from the sermon in their choice of whom to marry, in their conduct and in what they prepare themselves to be, knowing what marriage is. Help all of us to leave this building not grieving God and sorrowing God's heart and delighting Satan as he looks at our faces and hears our immediate words challenging this book by lying as they challenge the weakness through which a man brought it. But it's just the book they're against, that they did not want to sit too long.